The Victoria Cross was first awarded in 1857. As many of you know, it is the highest possible award that is available to British and Commonwealth, those who served in the armed forces. And of course, it was offered and given for bravery and for heroism in times of conflict and war. During the First World War, approximately 900,000 people died under the British Empire. At that particular time, 628 Victoria Crosses were awarded. A quarter of these were given after the deaths of the individuals named. And as a result, you'll find this yourself, if you look online or if you read following archives, there have been numerous stories passed down regarding the heroics and the great acts of bravery that people have committed during the atrocities of that First World War. During this particular conflict, John Travers Cornwall was a boy first class on the HMS Chester. And he served and fought during the Battle of Jutland. Jutland was the largest naval battle. It was the only full-scale clash of battleships in that particular war. And Jutland, by the way, was the last major battle in history, world history, fought primarily by battleships. Germany's intention at the time was, I guess, straightforward, although cunning. It was to lure the British Navy out, to trap and then to destroy a portion of the British Navy's Grand Fleet because it was unable to contend with its full fleet. But this plan was thwarted. During the conflict, John Travers Cornwall was one of many who lost their lives. But the question we're asking is what set him apart? What was the reason for him to earn the Victoria Cross when many lives were lost as a result in that battle? Well, one thing is, he was only 16 years old. He was just a boy in terms of his age. And during a conflict, this young man, 16 years old, barely 16 years old, courageously stuck to his guns throughout the battle, even while receiving injuries as a result. And soon he died of his injuries. He became the youngest Victoria Cross winner of the First World War. And of course, he became one of many, many good soldiers in an awful and a harrowing conflict. The Christian is also described as a good soldier. You look, believer, at the Word of God, and you will discover there are many ways in which the Bible describes our Christianity and our faith. And they're all very helpful descriptions. In the Word of God, we have the description of the ambassador. That's what a believer is. An ambassador. The Christian is described as a watchman. One of the most well-known depictions of a believer is a fisherman. How we are to be fishers of souls, winning souls for Christ. But when you come to 2 Timothy chapter 2, you have numerous other pictures that Paul gives to Timothy. He describes in verse 5, although you may not notice it straight away in the language of Scripture here, but he's referring to the believer as an athlete. I think most of us are quite willing to say in our physical frame as we are now, we're not really good athletes in terms of what we could do and how we could perform at such an elite level. But you know, in our Christian faith and our walk with God, the way in which we are to understand and the way in which we are to think about our Christianity is much like the athlete, the striving. You see in verse 5 in our chapter, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned? And Paul, when he was writing those words, especially more so in the original language, the Greek there, the thoughts there is very much in his mind, the athlete or the runner who is striving and running in the race and running to be crowned, running to win the prize, running to seize the prize. And Paul often uses and employs, beloved, that imagery as a way of moving the people and stirring God's people up from their spiritual slumber, that we strive in a day where many people have stopped striving and have given up. And so he has athlete, verse 6, the husbandman, the idea of the farmer, the one who labours in the ground. There's another picture of the Christian. You see how these abound. But when you read scriptures, and especially the writings of Paul, he had a tendency to describe the believer as a soldier in a conflict. Especially when he was writing to Timothy. In the past, I've sometimes said young Timothy. The more I say that, I realize probably more of a mistake it is, because he was well into his 30s, a seasoned and experienced man in his own right. But in terms of where Paul was and where Timothy was, he was certainly a younger man in comparison to Paul. So that's why Paul always refers to Timothy with that sort of impression. Verse 1, "Thou therefore my son." The idea of youth there, but it's the relationship between Paul and Timothy as a father figure and a figure of a son here. But when he writes to this son in the faith in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy 1:18, he says to Timothy that you're to war a good warfare. In chapter 6 in verse 12 of that same book, 1 Timothy, you're to fight the good fight of faith. So these themes, beloved, these pictures, they keep coming to us, don't they? It's not a one-off situation. And right here in verses 3 and 4, the people of God are to endure hardness. And again, he throws down that picture. Endure hardness as a good soldier of our Lord Jesus Christ. He desired Timothy to understand one thing throughout his ministry, and it was a key area of the Christian existence, that we are engaged in a spiritual warfare and battle, and as a result, in a spiritual capacity, we are soldiers of our captain, our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe Paul's constant use of this comparison was just a random choice or down to a coincidence. So what I mean by that is, I certainly believe that while this is God's word that is inspired to Paul, that also he was drawing on the observations he made around him. Paul knew what it was to be imprisoned. On one occasion, well, for a number of years, of course, he was under house arrest, wasn't he? And it was in that same period, and for the little ones who are here, maybe of interest to know that when Paul was under house arrest, you have many of the letters which we have in Scripture that were then penned by him at that time. And when you find that he's writing, he's drawing from what he has seen around him. He would have seen the prisoners that watched him, the soldiers under their drill, marching and guarding, and no doubt the apostle watched and noted the careful manner of their lives and their diligence. Often he addressed crowds which would have included Roman troops. And while the cruel conquest of the Roman army were wrong, no doubt Paul understood that when he looked at them, he saw something about them that was to be an encouragement for the believer in terms of a motivation, their discipline, their dedication, their heart, the resolute nature in which they engaged in what they did, even if many of the things which they did were brutal and wrong. He learns from what he sees. And God causes all of these experiences to pass by the Apostle Paul, so that when he writes to believers and he contemplates the life of the child of God, he lifts up the banner and he says, "You are soldiers. You are soldiers. The weapons of your warfare, they're not carnal. It's not the physical sword. It's not the actual gun, but it's still a warfare. And the weapons of your warfare are mighty through God," as he said, "to the pulling down of strongholds." And we might say it's all comprehended in the gospel and the word of God itself. That's our weaponry, isn't it? And so as Paul laid down this charge before Timothy, he addresses him to encourage him and stir him up in the faith. And he says, "Timothy, you're a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Dear child of God, you know and love the Lord this morning. As I said, you're described as many things in God's word. But don't lose sight of this one, that you are a good soldier. Now, what can we learn this morning as we look at this theme? First of all, as good soldiers, in striving, we are to be strong. In striving, we are to be strong. Look at verse number 1. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Be strong. So he says, as a good soldier, in striving to be strong. Endure hardness, he says. This endurance that Paul was wanting Timothy to maintain and to carry out and to act upon, this endurance, this strength, it was not of self. Notice the way in which Paul is writing here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Notice the direction and the directives he gives to Timothy at this stage. He says this is not self-effort, this is not willpower, we might even use the word bravado, it's none of those things. There is a call, child of God, to endure and to be strong, but the Lord is giving you the key to unlock the door. And he says there's a direction here, be strong in the grace. That's what he says, isn't he? So before we go any further, I want to understand, what is it to be a good soldier? What he says, isn't he? In striving to be strong, thou therefore endure hardness. If you read the previous verse that we have here in verse 3, he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he gives the key to it in verse 1. But notice in verse 2, he says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So he's giving some very practical thoughts. In other words, he's weaving together these same themes. He's certainly using the picture of strength and bravery and courage, but there's also this practical instruction at the same time. The things that you've heard, you pass these things on to others. You relay the word of God to others. Possibly it's the case that he understood that as a result, Timothy would meet with hardships. And he would meet with obstacles. And he would meet with people that didn't want to hear this word into their very souls. He would have opposition. And he says, as a result, keep on at it. Endure hardness, as he says in verse 3, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. As I said, we're thinking of this Remembrance Sunday. And when you look over history, and you look at the individuals that have stood out, the individuals that stand out are individuals who have understood their cause, who have understood the flag under which they fight, have realized that you must lay down a life for a brother or a friend and for a nation. It's not about the maverick. It's not about the individual. It's not about the attention to self, as we thought of that young man, that 16-year-old who stood there on that vessel, that ship, during that Battle of Jutland. And his thoughts weren't ever upon a Victoria Cross or receiving an award for bravery, but simply to be strong and to endure hardness as a soldier in a most awful and terrible situation. Well, how much more for us as God's people? In the same way, the Christian is identified as being endurable and strong. So we ask these questions, what is a strong, enduring Christian? Is it someone that promises and yet never delivers? Can't be that, can it? Is it a desire to fight, but then when it comes to the crunch, always turning back when it comes to the day of battle? And furthermore, how do we do this? How do we develop and find the strength to endure as good soldiers of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, again, I've indicated, haven't I, in verse 1, it's in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, not by your willpower, not by your effort, but I give you the source of your strength. It has always been the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The meaning is that we be strong by relying upon the grace of our blessed Savior. And Paul, by the way, who was imparting these words, he knew what this meant, didn't he? You think of the occasion when the Lord gave a word to him, when he was saying, Lord, take this away from me. Take this trial away from me. Take this thorn in the flesh away from me. And he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. That was the answer for Paul, wasn't it? That's how he maintained his course for the Lord. He was strong in the grace, not in self. He relied in that grace. Well, when we think of the grace of our God, we often develop it or understand it as the free, the unconditional favor of God towards undeserving sinners, wherein all our sinners pardoned, dear friends. And I say to you that if you were to find the reservoir of the grace of God, then you get to the cross and you get back to our Lord Jesus Christ. And you understand that that's the strength wherein you stand before a holy and a righteous God. It is that grace, the grace by which you started your Christian journey, the grace that will keep you and the grace that will bring you right through to the end. And when you have to, when you're feeling disappointed or discouraged or cast down, and you say, Lord, I hear these words, I read these words, be strong in the grace, but I'm so weak and unable in my present situation in the face of temptation, what can I possibly do? And God says, flee to my all-sufficient grace, run to it. Be strong in the grace. Find your strength there. Be at an end of yourself and find all that you need in him. He gives you the answer to this strength. You can develop it further. It is also the fullness of the Spirit, lodged and stored in our blessed Saviour. John 1 verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. By the indwelling of the Spirit, by the daily infilling, by the going to him, by his guidance and leading, my dear friend, we shall know this grace. As branches of a vine, so must we abide in him. And you cannot abide unless you are seeking the mind of God through the Holy Spirit of God. Dear Christian, we are never so much soldiers as when we are fighting. Not complaining, but enduring. Hardness is a good soldier of Jesus Christ. One person once said that military service implies vigilant, unwearying, and organized opposition to vigilant, unwearying, and organized foes. And there's great truth in that in terms of Christian application. The spiritual enemy we have, especially in Satan, is a vigilant, unwearying, and organized enemy. And by the grace of God, there is to be that same characteristic in our life. And many of God's people have forgotten this. This great picture, endure hardness. And so when he speaks to Timothy here as to what a good soldier is, he says in striving to be strong, secondly, in fighting to be faithful. In fighting, be faithful. Notice the language that he uses in verse 3. Endure hardness as a good soldier. That's very important, isn't it? Again, I make it very clear this morning that we are dealing with the spiritual realm, aren't we? I'm not advocating a physical fight. I'm not saying that's what you do. I'm asking you to go out into the streets and to take with your hands and to try to sort of reach people in some aggressive manner. I think we all know that already this morning. I don't need to be saying those things. But in case we're unsure, you have the features and the details given to you there in verse 3. It is a good soldier. In other words, the thought there of that language is the idea of faithfulness. Faithfulness and virtue. That's what should characterize us. Oh, dear friend, when you think of how much that is around us that is corrupt and ungodly and vile and wretched and depraved in this world, and you draw on the lessons of our blessed Saviour in the Sermon Mount, all the more reason to be light in this world, all the reason to be salt of the earth. Oh, dearly beloved, the Lord is saying, I need you in that most gracious and humbling of ways. I need you as good soldiers. Faithful soldiers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or by this we become those who, through grace and God's mercy, can do extraordinary things, even if we perceive ourselves to be quite ordinary in the eyes of men. The man that was teaching Timothy here, he was a good soldier, wasn't he? I do very much enjoy Paul's life, and as I've said before, one of my desires, I don't know how long down the line, is to go through a study of Paul, but it's going to be a big study and a very challenging one in its own right. But I can almost see Paul here holding up, maybe proverbially speaking, metaphorically speaking, that hacked sword, and we might say the dented armor, and he can reveal the scars and the wounds. And he says, I fought in a good fight. As a good soldier of our Lord Jesus Christ, he could reveal the scars and wounds. And in the words of Paul in Philippians 3 verse 8, he said, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Can I ask you a question this morning? As I ask it into my own heart, first of all, can you stand where Paul stood in those words? Honestly, when he wrote to the believers there in Philippi, and he said, I've suffered the loss of all things. Now, Paul, in that same chapter, I believe, if I remember correctly, had been outlining, you know, his own qualities, we might say, his own qualifications, what he was, a Pharisee, Hebrew of the Hebrews, all the attainments and achievements that people love to point to, especially in their roots in Judaism. And he says, you know, I count everything but loss, that I might win him. And the point I say this morning here is that if we're to understand a good soldier, oh my dear friend, a good soldier is one that is willing to understand and count everything as dung, as rubbish, that you might set yourself for one thing, to win Jesus Christ and to know him. And Paul knew him. He was in possession of Christ. He knew the Lord. He was saved. But he understood, as I said already, he was in a fight and a race and a battle, and he must strive. And does this not challenge you? Does this not speak to your heart? It does to me. Oh, that we might win him. That there is also a simplicity in that thought of being a good soldier, being faithful. Most of us, and thankfully so, are not called to great prominence and to limelight. But dear beloved, it is required of us that having been made a child of God, that you do something quite simple. You live by the grace of God as godly and good people in an ungodly and an unsinful generation. To strive in this world to be faithful and honourable to the Lord. That's what he says here. It's not about making a name for yourself, but about being honourable to the Lord, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And to be a good soldier is one who recognises the cause for which they fight. Hard to be a good soldier if you're looking at the leader and the camp and the country and the flag and despising it with all your heart. Oh, we look ahead to our Lord Jesus Christ, our great King who goes before and comes behind, and yea, his everlasting arms are all around you. And you're glad that you serve under the flag of a great and a glorious Saviour. Not one who is a wretched leader, but the King of Kings. You're a good soldier, and you're to be faithful. And then thirdly, as good soldiers in combating, don't be caught up. In our combat, don't be caught up. Look at the words of verse 4. No man. No, you'll see that Paul's developing this good soldier. You understand that he's not just laying down this description, be a good soldier, but it's as if Paul is thinking ahead here, and he's getting the questions, but what about the problems I face? What about these difficulties? He's saying, let me make something very clear here, verse 4. No man that warreth, you can't argue with this, it's not up for debate. No man that warreth, entangling himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. It's that first sentence we're going to think about in our next point. Don't be caught up. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, said, if we have given up ourselves to be Christ soldiers, we must sit loose to this world. Very wise words. And so Paul likens the potential problem of being entangled. We might use the word entwined. Or we might even use the idea of involved, if you want a picture in mind. You think of any situation where something that you need to be straight becomes entangled. In our present day, it seems to be cables, isn't it? When you have a box of cables, they're impossible to untangle. And they all get in the way. And what does it do? It becomes a delay. It becomes a problem. It becomes a hindrance. You think of maybe the physical representation of this, someone who goes into the forces, someone who rolls in the army or the navy or the air forces. There's a very real sense in which they need to leave all their personal situations behind. It's a very hard choice to make. You're giving a portion, at times a large portion, of your life to one single end. And if your mind is divided, or if your heart is divided, and your affections are here, there, and everywhere, then you can't really engage as you need to engage. Your mind needs to be upon what is ahead of you. And you know, dear beloved, that's what the Word of God stresses to us on many occasions. As you know, it actually stresses it not just in the spectacular ways, but also in the very ordinary ways, and I'm going to explain what I mean. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul said to believers, study to be quiet. Do your own business. Work with hand. Walk honestly. You know, in a very simple, straightforward aspects of life. Do the things that God has called us to do and to be, and do them without entanglement. There are many things that can entangle us. We are to arrive at the conclusion that as believers we are to employ ourselves in the affairs of this life, but we are not to entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life. We are soldiers, and the moment we begin to look behind and the hands not upon the plow, we're not going to go forward, are we? Now, on a practical level, there are many things that will entangle you and me in my own heart. We, as a family, we're reading from Samuel recently, and I was saying about David and the time of Absalom. We dealt with it ourselves in the church here a number of years ago, when Absalom stole the hearts of Israel away from David. There are many things that steal our hearts away from God, aren't there? Many things that can take our affections away. And again, for the younger ones, the same is true for you. There are many things in your level and in your life that can take your affections away from God and from His Word and the love of Him. And all of us, even as seasoned believers, we know it, don't we? We know the threats. You know what they are. Your besetting sin, the thing that divides your heart, the difficulties you have, the entanglements that you know. Many of the things may even be legitimate in their own selves. But if they are entangling us, if it's work, if it's family, if these are friends, whatever it may be, if it's entangling you and preventing you from being a good soldier, then you need to get these things sorted and recognize that you've been called and enrolled into the army of God. And He says, no man that warreth. You can't do it. You can't be an effectual soldier. You can't be a good soldier if in the affairs of this world, we are all entangled. These are humbling and most challenging thoughts, aren't they? These are things that we must give attention to. And then lastly, in all things, we are to be agreeable. Notice at the end of verse 4, he says, that he may please him. That he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. In this world, we all know this is the case. There are many people who indulge in the only end that is pleasing themselves. We all have a bit of that about us, by the way, in a sense. We're set for self. We're set for self-pleasures and self-indulgence. Other people are of a different ilk and character, and they spend all their life, sometimes many injuries as a result, trying to please other people. But the believer is to be this person whose sole end is to please God and to honor God and to glorify Him. And that's what Paul says to Timothy when he says, this is what the good soldier is. This is your end, beloved. In verse 4, that she may please Him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The Christian soldier is one who, in his duties, has this great motivating force, all that I may please my great Father which is in heaven. The life that we have now as Christians is one that has been snatched from the fire, saved from condemnation, and now is one dedicated and devoted to the honour and the glory of a holy and a righteous God. We think often of it in terms of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. I think Paul's equivalent marries in with that well here, that he's speaking of that same thing there, that the good soldiers end in glorifying God. You might say, what is it to glorify God? Let me put it to you like this. To glorify God is to please God. To please Him. That's what it is. That's our great end. This is our calling as good soldiers. What was the aim of Paul throughout his ministry? What was the key to his deep spirituality and unflinching zeal? He wanted so much to be pleasing to his Saviour. And remember, Paul was not working from a starting point of trying to obtain favour. He had known favour. He was justified. He was in Christ. He was accepted. And from that place, he lived a life that was sanctified, understanding at the end of it, despite the battles and the wars and the strifes that will of necessity we will go through, the end is that I might please him. When you get to your home and when you are before the Lord, I urge you and I encourage you that you get on your knees and you even bow yourself before the Lord in prayer and you say, Lord, what are those things? What are those things which are entangling me? What am I doing in my life? Am I trying to please you or myself? Am I living to honor you or myself? If I am to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, there is to be an assessment and a reassessment of what our duty is, of what these callings are. And to know that, my dear friend, if you find yourself to be utterly weak, there is a rich reservoir of grace for you. Be strong in the grace that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Be good soldiers in a day where we need good Christians. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.